We are going to be in John chapter 20 today, but I want you to put your finger in Isaiah chapter 53, please, because we'll be starting there first. There was a pastor who was touring Italy, and he saw the grave of a man who had died centuries before. The man was an unbeliever and was completely against Christ, but a little afraid of him too. The man had a 2-foot-thick stone slab put over his grave so that he would not be raised from the dead in case there was a resurrection from the dead. He had signs engraved all over the slab that said, "I do not want to be raised from the dead." "I don't believe in it," the sign says. But when he was buried, an acorn must have fallen into the grave, because 100 years later, the acorn had grown up through the grave and split the slab in two. So there was now a tall oak tree growing right out of the grave. And the pastor remarked, "You know, if a single acorn can split a 2-foot slab of concrete, what can God's resurrection power do in somebody's life?" Amen. Amen. I agree with that. The author Tim Keller, said about this story, he said, "The minute you decide to receive Jesus as Savior and Lord, the power of the Holy Spirit comes into your life. It's the power of the resurrection, the same thing that raised Jesus from the dead. Think of the things you see as immovable slabs in your own life. Bitterness, insecurity, fear, self-doubt. All those things can be split. The more you know Jesus, the more you grow into the power of the resurrection." Amen. Look, if ever there was a cause to celebrate, it's today. Amen. Every word that was uttered by Jesus Christ is eternal. Every step he took on earth was anointed. Every healing that he performed was ordained. Everything that he did had a purpose. So before we embark on the everlasting joy of the resurrection today, I want us to understand the who, the what, and the why. Okay, so first I want to look at who was the Lamb of God. We're going to combine them, actually. Who and why, right? Who was the Lamb of God and why did this happen? Let's stand together. Turn to Isaiah 53, please. And just start in verse 1. It's only 12 verses. We're going to read the whole chapter. "Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like the root out of a parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised, and we did not esteem him." Verse 4. "Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening of our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter, like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and as for his generation who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgression of my people to whom the stroke was due. The grave was assigned with wicked men. His grave was assigned with wicked men, and yet he was with a rich man in his death. Yet because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth." Verse 10. "But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief, if he would render himself as a guilt offering. He will see his offspring, he will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great, and he will divide the booty with the strong, because he poured out himself to death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and yet he himself bore the sin of many, and he interceded for the transgressors. Let's pray. Lord, I'm just asking you right now to overwhelm us. I know you're here. Your Spirit's here. And Father, I just pray that you enter, that you speak, that Father, you know, we all have different lives, different circles, different inputs, different histories, everything. But Father, there's one mediator between you and us, and that's Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And so, Father, I just pray that you convince us of that. Maybe all brand new, Lord, today is the first time that we've heard something like this. Or maybe we need to recommit. We need to reevaluate. And we need, Father, just to say it all over again. I'm lost and I need you. And I want to serve Jesus. I want to be saved. Wherever we are, Lord, I just pray that you break down the barriers that prevent you from speaking to us and that we hear your voice today, Lord. And I just pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated, everybody. It's a lot of joy today, right? It's joy. It's a joyous thing. The resurrection is a joyous thing. But before you can really participate in the joy of the resurrection, you must understand the pain and the history that caused it, right? And we just read that, Isaiah 53, the pain and the history that caused it. We all did, right? Listen, Jesus leapt in front of the bullet for you, you know, to use that analogy. He jumped in front of the bullet for you. He pushed you off the tracks. And he was the one that was hit by the train. You were the one that was sentenced to death, yet he went to the gas chamber while you walked out of the prison to freedom and sunshine. He paid for your ticket to freedom with his life. Amen? And that's the truth. That's why this all makes sense. That's why this happened. It wasn't... I read this story this week And there was a Sunday school class, little girl, four or five years old, and it was a class of little kids, and the teacher's asking them, she asked, so kids, what do you think the first thing Jesus said, what was the first thing Jesus said when he came out of the tomb, right? What's the first thing? And, you know, you read it, and we're going to read it here, of course, you know, talk to Mary and stuff, but this little girl said the first thing, she says, what's the first thing Jesus said when he got out of the tomb? And this little girl raises her hand and she stands up and she goes, ta-da! I love that story. Oh, man. But the reality of this is, right, the reality is that we're guilty, right? We're guilty, okay? I admit it. I'm guilty, Lord. I'm guilty, but you made a way. You made a way. He did in Christ. And if we're found in him, our bail has been posted, the ransom's been paid, and you're free. You're free. Only in Jesus. Okay? Hear me. Only in Jesus. So for every one of us, right? Different histories, different backgrounds, different troubles in our life, different trials, different successes that we've gone through, different failures that we have. Everybody's gone through everything imaginable, right? But there is one mediator. It's like I've described it before. There's a funnel, right? And a bunch of stuff comes into the funnel, but that little point, that little tip where everything comes out is Jesus. We all will meet him, right? We all will meet him someday. And I'm praying that you meet him before you go. Amen? Meet him now, right? Meet him now. That's his plea. Meet him now. Follow me, right? Meet him now. Do it now. Because that's where the freedom comes from. Without it, this resurrection stuff makes no sense. You know, it's like my day job, you know, people ask me about it. And you know, the fact of the resurrection is that Christ was confirmed dead by several sources. And he was confirmed risen, okay, by the Romans. He was confirmed risen. There's no doubt about it. There's much argument and speculation over the years, but there is no legal doubt that he died and no legal doubt that he was raised. And people that I talk to in the world say, so what? Okay, so what? Well, I'll tell you so what. Let me tell you the story, I will say, right? Well, that's the story for us. Participate, right? Participate in the resurrection. Participate in the joy. But before we do that, we have to go through the funnel. We have to go through the gate, the narrow gate, right? We have to go the way of Christ. He is the only way. He is the only way. So, yes, it's heartbreaking and it's painful and tragic. For him, it was an unjust battle. There was no fairness in this at all, right? And we are the reason and we are the cause, okay? We are the reason and we are the cause. And we come to, we who walk with him, who know him, we accept that with gratitude, right? It was me. I was the one, okay, who was pounding the nail into the cross. I was the one that he was dying for. We all were. So now we see a little better of the who, right? Who was he and why for us? Now I want to look at the what. I want to look at that amazing Sunday that unfolds in John chapter 20. So turn to John chapter 20 with me, please. Starting in verse 1. And I may add a little color as we move through this just for explanation, but I love this story. John's reporting this, and he says, now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came, which is Sunday, right? Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb while it was still dark, and she saw that the stone was already taken away from the tomb. So we think it's probably about 4 o'clock in the morning. She's the first one there. Why is she the first one there? Okay, she came with some other women, it says in the other Gospels, but she was the first one to see this, and John records she was the first one to comment. Why? Why? Because she loved him. She loved him. You know what her history is, right? She was freed from demons. She was possessed by demons. Okay, and he freed her from that. If anyone had, and I'll touch on this as we look what happened in the tomb, but if anyone had a sense of spiritual reality, it was this woman right here. Okay, so let's continue. Verse 2. So she ran and came to Simon Peter. She sees the tomb is empty. She ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, which is John, and said to them, they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. What does that mean for her? She doesn't believe he's resurrected. Right? Where's his body? She's looking for a body. They came, you know, they came, the women came with the rest of the spices and stuff to process or embalm the body. They weren't expecting him to be raised, even though he said it, after 3 days I will rebuild, or after 3 days I will... They weren't expecting that. So they came expecting the body, and they thought somebody's taken him. So she runs back to Peter and John. They've taken the body. Someone's taken the body. Verse 3, so Peter and the other disciple went forth. They were going to the tomb. The two were running together. This is, I love John. John and Peter had a very special relationship. And I think this may be kind of a tongue-in-cheek thing with Peter. Not sure, but it's still funny. Verse 4, the two were running together, and the other disciple, John, ran ahead faster than Peter and came to the tomb first. Neener, neener. And stopped, and looking in, he saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. And so Simon Peter also came, or finally made it, and following him, he entered the tomb. He saw the linen wrappings, the linen wrap, wrappings lying there, and the face cloth with which had been on his head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. So the other disciple who had first come to the tomb then also entered, and he saw, and he believed. He believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. So the disciples went away again to their own home. So something amazing has happened. John comes in and he believes. Verse 11. But Mary was standing outside the tomb weeping. And so as she wept, she stooped and looked into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and one at the feet where the body of Jesus had been lying. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." When she said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was him, that it was Jesus. And verse 15 says, Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, right? The garden tomb, right? Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you laid him, and I will take him away." How is she going to take him away? We confirm with the weight of the spices and the ancient embalming practice that Jesus weighed about 200 pounds. How is she going to take him away? I've always wondered that. But in verse 16, she says to this gardener, right, "Tell me where you laid him." And Jesus said to her, her name, right, Mary. And she turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. And Jesus said to her, "Stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." I love that. Mary, don't cling to me. Go. You need to tell the guys. Go tell the guys, right? Mary Magdalene came announcing to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. What was she expecting? Was she expecting to see Jesus standing outside waiting for her? No, she was expecting the body. You know, Mark 16, like I said earlier, Mark 16 says that the women came to finish the embalming. Mary wasn't wishing for a resurrection or hopefully imagined it. She had no thought of the resurrection yet. She believed the body had simply been taken. You know in the other gospel accounts that the tomb was sealed, okay? It was sealed by the Romans. That's pretty serious, sealed by the Romans. If someone somehow got into that tomb and took the body of Christ, those Roman soldiers would have paid for it with their life. And nobody could explain this, right? Nobody can, and unfortunately, none of the Gospels record what actually happened to those guys. But that was a penalty of death. If you're a prisoner, in this case the dead prisoner, but if your prisoner escapes, sealed tomb, okay? And so the seal was broken. It was no joke. I mean, this has been painted, especially it started from the beginning of the day after the resurrection, right? You want me to get it, Jim? I've done that before. I'm kidding. The lie started the day after the resurrection with the Jews, the Sanhedrin, who wanted to paint this picture that the disciples stole the body. Well, how in the world could they get into a secured, locked, sealed Roman tomb? They couldn't. So she was not expecting it. She just believed he'd been taken. And her news of the empty tomb was like a bomb going off for Peter and John, right? Someone stole the body. You know, maybe the Pharisees did it to mock him. Of course they did, right? But I love the picture here of the angels. Mary looks in the tomb and sees these two guys. This is the picture is really important. Because if you've been here for any length of time, you know we took about 4 years, 5 years to go through the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, they're all full of pictures, right? And this is a huge, important picture. Why? It's two angels. And they're sitting on a slab, right, where the body would have been laid. And now there's just a collapsed cloth, right? He's gone. Collapsed cloth. Two angels sitting. What is that a picture of? Remember Leviticus? What is that a picture of? The mercy seat, right? The mercy seat, the two angels. The two angels who were on either side of the lid of the Ark of the Covenant, and their wings were over their head, and their heads were bowed, and they were touching right at the center of the mercy seat. And from there emanated the presence of God, right? The pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire came from right there to guide the Hebrews through the desert. Right? That's the picture. And she's seeing this. Now listen, if it was me, maybe, or maybe one of us, I mean, what would you do? Would you jump in the middle, you know, and say, hey, wait, stay here. Let's get a selfie, right? They're not going to believe me. Okay? Click, right? Or it would be astounding. But this is what I was talking about earlier. Mary had an incredible spiritual sensitivity and a spiritual reality. She didn't freak out, right? Listen, she was relieved from, we believe, seven demons by Jesus. She had a picture of spiritual reality. These guys were the servants of God, okay? And she knew that, and she knew that. And I just love that. I love that picture of her. She didn't bat an eye, right? It didn't affect her at all. Where is he? He's not here. He is not here. Okay, verse 19. So when it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and when the doors were shut and the disciples, where the disciples were, for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." And when he said this, he showed them both his hands and his side. The disciples then rejoiced when they saw the Lord. And so Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so also I send you." And when he'd said this, he breathed on them. And he said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. For if you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven. And if you retain the sins of any, they have been retained." We talked about this when we went through John just briefly. You understand this is not giving them the personal ability to absolve the sins of anyone. They will be acknowledging the forgiveness of sins. Okay, so just so you know that, if you forgive the sins of any, they will be forgiven. You'll see this in people, and you will acknowledge that. But Thomas, verse 24, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not there. Didymus means the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples were saying to him, "We've seen the Lord," but he said to them, "Hey, unless I see in his hands the imprint of the nails, and I put my finger into the place of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. Unless I see it myself, I will not believe." Verse 26, after 8 days, the disciples were inside again, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors having been shut, and stood in their midst, and he said, "Peace be with you." And then he said to Thomas, "Reach here with your finger and see my hands, and reach here with your hand and put it into my side. And do not be unbelieving, Thomas, but be believing. I'm standing right in front of you." And Thomas answered and said to him, "What else could you say? My Lord and my God." And Jesus said to him, "Because you've seen me, you've believed. Blessed are they who do not see and yet believe." Amen. Guess who that is? It's us, right? Blessed are they who have not seen, who did not see and believe anyway. I love Thomas. Okay, so Jesus comes into the midst of the disciples after the revealing that he has resurrected from the dead. And they're still in hiding. Pretty much. They're hiding from the Jews. But Thomas isn't there. Now, I from what's painted in the Gospels about Thomas, I think Thomas was kind of a hard guy. I think he was a hard guy. I think that he was a hard-willed man, okay? Strong-willed. Takes a lot, right? It takes a lot to convince him of something. He's one of the followers. He's listed as one of the disciples, but it took a lot to convince him. I know a lot of people like that, and I think to some degree I'm like that. But what I found, actually we raised a son like that, strong-willed son. But I'll tell you, once a strong-willed heart gets hold of the truth of Jesus Christ, they don't let go. They're like spiritual pit bulls. They just hang on, right? They just hang on. No one else, I don't think, would have said what Thomas said, right? My Lord and my God, which means, in essence, he's standing in front of the risen Christ, and he submits, and he bows, and he said, you're it. I worship you, okay? I worship you. The Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses have a freak out with this because they don't know how to deal with it, okay? Because he's declaring that Jesus is God, and Jesus is not refuting that, okay? He's not refuting that. But Thomas got a hold of it. I love this guy, okay? I love this guy. Listen, I've had hundreds of, and of course still do, hundreds of Christian friends and companions over the years. People that I have been through victories and failures with. People that I have been through trials with. And that I have been on significant spiritual journeys with. And listen, I would much rather have a Thomas with me, okay, than someone who tells me something but doesn't do it. Amen. Who puts on a good show, right? Who has the face of a strong believer, but when it's required, right? When your faith is required of you, that's when it counts. When your trial requires to see the depth of your faith, that's where it counts. And those are the people that I want to be with. That's a person I want to be. I want to be one of those people, right? And I'll take it, Thomas. I'll take that. Okay, yeah, I can understand your doubts. I get it, okay? I understand your doubts. But listen, here's the truth. You know, here's the truth. Jesus stands right in front of you. He says, look at my hands. Right? My side, Thomas, now what are you going to do? Now what are you going to do? Now Thomas could have said, and some people do, when confronted with the reality of the risen Christ, I still don't want to do this. I see it. I understand. But I still don't want to do this. I am not going to give up my will for yours, which is what Thomas had done. And this is what is required of the person who is converted and transformed and walks with Christ. It's your will, Lord, not mine. And Thomas did that. Thomas did that. And so I admire that. And so after following him for 3 years, these guys, watching him heal many, right, raise some from the dead, speak and act with authority like no one else, having their hopes obliterated at his death. This is all these guys collectively. And then he was gloriously restored at his return from the grave. These guys were the first to be transformed by the great transformation, right? Because what is, when it comes down to it, honestly, one question. What is your greatest fear? Really? What are you really afraid of? What is your greatest fear? Most people, including Christians, would say, my greatest fear is dying. My greatest fear is death. Why? Because I don't know what's on the other side, many people say. I don't know what's out there, and I need to keep breathing as long as I can, right? Because I don't know. Many people, the greatest fear is death. But what if that fear is gone? Right? What if that fear is gone? Would the absence of that fear be enough to bring you peace? Wouldn't it? I would hope it would. That is where true peace comes from. So really, like Thomas, we're almost done here. So like Thomas, the real question for us is, what is it going to take for you to believe? What's it going to take? Does Jesus need to come and stand in front of you? Because picture-wise, he is. He's standing here, okay? And he's saying to you, in the text, he's saying to you, look, I'm here. This really happened, okay? Will you come and follow me? Amen? That's what he's saying. Will you come and follow me? What will it take for you to believe? Do you have to poke your fingers in his wounds or your hand into his side? Do you need what some people might consider an inordinate amount of truth? Okay, that's okay, right? God can handle that. Okay, but if you get that, which is right here, okay, if you get it, then what are you going to do, right? If the truth is in front of you, then what are you going to do? Because that was a question to Thomas. I won't believe it till I see it. Oh, I saw it, right? I saw it. I believe, my Lord and my God, right? What's it going to take for you? What has to be done so that you'll put your faith in Christ? What does he have to do to show you that he can heal you, right? What does he have to do? I could seriously stand up here and speak for hours on just healings that I've seen, people that I have seen transform. People that I never would have believed in a million years that they would have turned the corner, flipped the switch, pulled the curtain aside, and walked into the room with Christ. People that just blew me away when they were saved. Countless, right? What's it going to take? What's it going to take for you? Because you know the severity and you know the depth of your sin. But you also know the complete sufficiency of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God, Isaiah 53, right? Man of sorrows, broken for us. By his scourging we are healed. So if you do this, right? If you do this, first of all, if you have done it, amen. If you are contemplating this, do it, please, today, okay, because this is where the peace comes from. If you do it, you will then enjoy the peace of Christ by being in him, by being in his full, you'll be his fully and completely and finally, right? Because why are we afraid of death, right? Why are we afraid of death? You know, it's one of the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, oh death, where is thy sting? Paul says this. He's quoting a verse from the Old Testament. He says, "O death, where is thy victory? O death, where is thy sting?" You know what he's doing when he says that? You're familiar with that. Who's familiar with that verse, right? You know what he's doing? He's mocking death. He's mocking death. You know, death, death, where is thy victory? Where's your sting? What have you to say now to me, death? Okay, because I'm not afraid. I'm not afraid. You know when a honeybee stings you, the honeybee drives the stinger in, and then what? It withdraws. But what happens? The stinger remains, and the bee dies, right? Because half of its guts are hanging off that thing, and there's a pump and all that stuff. I won't go into all that. But the bee dies, right? The bee dies. Oh, death, where is your victory? See, I hope this is the case with you, because this is the case with me. When I came to Christ as a young man, and this took years for the Lord to burn this into my character and into my psyche, but when I came to Christ, I began to realize that where what real power was and where it was, right? Because I used to be afraid of death. Death for me and for many is an enemy. It's an enemy, right? Keep death. What do you want to do with enemies? You want to keep them away, right? Just stay away from me, death. Just stay away. I don't want to die, right? Listen, in Christ, in Jesus, after being saved by him and understanding what that means for us in our eternal position, right? Because we are saved by Jesus, and we are saved by his blood and we come under him, and at that point that we are saved, our destination changes. So we now have this eternal perspective. We will eternally be with him. Then what does that mean for death? What does that mean for death? It's like Paul said, hey, listen, death is my friend. Think about it. Death is my friend. Okay? I can't wait to be with him. I have a lot to do here. So if he lets me tarry here, I'll do whatever I can. But look, I'm ready. Okay? Death is my friend. Death will usher me into his presence. I can't wait. Okay? I can't wait to meet him. Right? That's the difference. That is a complete and utter peace that comes simply from knowing Jesus Christ. Okay? And it's a huge difference. Listen, it changes everything, doesn't it? I mean, if you're no longer... I hesitate to use this illustration, but I'm going to try it. Who's seen the movie What About Bob? What About Bob? Bill Murray? Right, good, good, excellent. Okay. You remember Ziggy? Okay, the psychologist, the psychiatrist, little kid. And Bob comes over and stays at the cabin. And boy, this kid's like 10 years old, right? And he is afraid of everything, okay? And his dad doesn't do much to help him. And then one night, him and Bob Bob has to sleep overnight, so he's sleeping in his room and they're talking in the dark. And suddenly, Ziggy gets this realization that he's not afraid of death, and it changes his whole perspective, changes his whole life. Now, nowhere in that movie is Jesus, okay, just so you remember, right? I mean, there's no spiritual context to that at all, but the picture's cool, because this kid was under intense emotional, almost abuse from his dad, right? He was this tense, freaked out psychiatrist, and suddenly Ziggy realizes that he doesn't have to be afraid of death, and that changed everything for him. Okay? It's the same principle and the same thing for us, right? In Jesus, I have no fear, right? I'm not afraid of death, amen? It changes everything, and that gives true and lasting peace. So the riches of Jesus Christ are an endless banquet, right? An endless banquet. I heard this illustration years ago, and it's very apropos. If you're really hungry, a hot dog tastes pretty good, right? Hot dog tastes pretty good. Nice, juicy, we just ate, so it should be okay. But a hot dog tastes pretty good. Warm, juicy, you know? It's like a brat, okay? You know? With me, it's just onions and mustard. That's what I like. Little relish. don't wince at me, Hunter. That's what I like, buddy. But look, if you're hungry, a hot dog tastes pretty good. If you're full, okay, if you're full of something else, okay, it doesn't. Amen? The banquet table of Jesus never ends, right? It never ends. And that's where we're headed. Why would you want to eat from the drive-thru? Think about it. Why would you want to eat anywhere else? If the banquet table of Jesus Christ is your fill, is your peace, is your rest, as he said, why would you want... What else could satisfy you? There is nothing else. Amen? There is nothing else. So the first thing is, the sequence of events for us is to confess our sin, to repent from our sin, and then to dive in head first. Man, I really want you to know the peace. Amen? Dive in head first. This is an amazing journey. Amen? This is an amazing thing that Jesus has done for us, and an amazing life that he gives us to live if we walk in him. If we walk in him. Amen? So turn with me to John chapter 11, and we will close with this. This is the passage that Sean read earlier. John chapter 11, starting in verse 21. Martha then said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. This is the death of her brother Lazarus, whom Jesus was informed that he was sick to the point of death, and he waited a few days. Okay, he waited a few days and then went to him after he had died. And so Martha is complaining to him when he gets there. If you'd been here, my brother would not have died. Verse 22, even now I know, however, that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And Martha said to him, I know that he will rise in the resurrection on the last day. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. And he who believes in me will live, even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord. Which is in effect saying, my Lord and my God, right? Yes, Lord, I have believed that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world. You know, it's interesting. Jesus did not say, I will be resurrected, because this is prior to the resurrection, right? Jesus did not say, I will be resurrected. He didn't say, I am subject to the resurrection, or I know about the resurrection. What did he tell her? I am the resurrection. Martha, I'm it. Okay? Look no further. Okay? It's me. It's me. I am the resurrection. So let me ask this last question to you like he did. Because this is the question before every person on the face of the earth. No matter how they come to him or meet him, that's a whole different discussion. But this is the question to every one of us. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. And then he asks her, and he's asking us, do you believe this? You. Do you believe this? Do you believe that he is the resurrection and he is the life? Do you believe that in him you'll never die? Okay? You'll never die. O death, where is thy victory? O death, where is thy sting? Bring it on. Okay? Death is my friend. Okay? I'm ready. Do you believe this, right? I believe. I believe it. Will you believe it? Will you believe it today? Is something going to change for you today? Okay? Will something change for you forever? Because that's the road that we're on. There's a fork here, right? Will something change for you today forever? Let's pray. Father, what a day. What a glorious, incredible picture of the reality of eternity. In that we read from the pages, the pages of your word pour out, spring forth, jump out at us and show us the picture of the true and the risen Christ. And because you've explained it so well, we know that we can participate in that if we come to you through Christ, if we come to Jesus. Because he said himself, do you believe? That's the switch, Father. We understand that. That's the door we have to walk through. Do you believe? Father, I pray that we are a people who believe. All right? I pray for anyone in here, Lord, who doesn't understand or doesn't know this or hasn't heard it like this before. Father, I pray that that heart is translated. That heart it comes to you, God, seeking forgiveness and eternal life. I just pray, Lord, that today's the day for salvation. But Father, we in Christ are grateful for the resurrection. And grateful that in Jesus, death is no longer an enemy. I'm not afraid anymore. Death is no longer my enemy. Lord, I just thank you. and praise you for this day. And we just are grateful in Jesus' name. Amen.